as the sermon today, and I was looking over a list that I keep of things I've talked on in the past, and I noticed that it had been a number of years since I had spoken on the Sabbath. And that's something I certainly like to do and think is good for us all to hear and be reminded of from time to time. And I hope as we go through this today, you know, there's some topics that you do hear in the Church of God over and over repeatedly. But I hope, you know, none of us has the attitude, oh, here comes another Sabbath sermon. Because really, the Sabbath is one of the greatest blessings that God gives us. One of the greatest tools for spiritual growth when we use it properly and observe it properly that we have. It's just a tremendous blessing, as we'll look at today. In fact, I've titled this sermon, The Sabbath Day, God's Great Gift to Mankind. The Sabbath Day, God's Great Gift to Mankind. Might get a little technical at the start, but really I want it to be a positive message about the blessings of the Sabbath rather than just going through the scriptures and proving it doctrinally. Let's start at the beginning, if you will, in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 4. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Now the Hebrew here indicates God wasn't resting out of any fatigue, but rather he had completed his work, and he was moving on now. And verse 3 says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He sanctified it. He set it apart for all time as holy time at the very creation of mankind. I want to look at what a few commentaries here say about this verse. The first quote is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. For Genesis 2, verse 3, it says, God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, a peculiar distinction put upon it above the other 6 days, and showing it was devoted to sacred purposes. The institution of the Sabbath is as old as creation, giving rise to that weekly division of time which prevailed in the earliest ages. It is a wise and benefit law, affording the regular interval of rest which the physical nature of man requires, and the neglect of which brings premature decay. Moreover, it secures an appointed season for religious worship, and if it was necessary, this was a kind of a wise statement, if it was necessary, in a state of innocence, in other words, before Adam and Eve had sinned, the Sabbath was created. If it was necessary then, how much more so when mankind has a strong tendency to forget God and his claims? I thought that was more or less right on for Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Other commentaries, as you might guess, aren't as good. Here's one that kind of gets some things right and also introduces some significant error. See if you can pick it out. This is from Matthew Henry's Concise Commentary. It says, after 6 days, God ceased from all works of creation. God did not rest as one weary, but as one well pleased. Notice the beginning of the kingdom of grace in the sanctification or keeping holy of the Sabbath day. The solemn observing of one day in seven as a day of holy rest and holy work to God's honor is the duty of all to whom God has made known his holy Sabbaths. At this time, none of the human race were in a being, but our first parents. For them, the Sabbath was appointed, and clearly for all succeeding generations also. The Christian Sabbath, which we observe, is a seventh day, and in it we celebrate the rest of God, the Son, and the finishing work of our redemption. So in that, you know, there's quite a bit of truth in there, but it's starting to introduce that common concept of a Sabbath is one day in seven. It's a seventh day, not the seventh day, but you get to choose which day you want to observe as your Sabbath, and that's obviously how they would justify changing it in time. Even as bad as that is, though, people would still be better off if they observed Sunday as the true Sabbath was meant to be kept, right? If they observed a period of 24 hours from evening to evening and dedicated that time to God, that would come with natural blessings. But as we know, Sunday worship has come to be, you just hurry up and you might choose the shortest mass or whatever it is you need to go to, go serve your time at church, if you will, come back, and then it's life as usual. It's nothing special anymore about that day. At least that's how it is for the majority of people that would celebrate Sunday. And I was certainly one of them, and that's how it was for me. But instead, you know, that way of the world, their way of keeping Sunday, has a tendency to bleed through, if you will, to the way we keep our Sabbath, if we're not careful. And that's one thing we need to guard against, that we're not just showing up at church to fulfill our time, get in good with God, and then we go home and treat it like any other day of the week. Or do we treat Friday night as any other day of the week? Do you watch TV the same way as you would any other day of the week? Things to think about. Now remember, if the Sabbath is God's great gift to man, because if observed properly, we can't help but draw closer to God, then it makes perfect sense that Satan would want to pervert and change the Sabbath, right? That would be a big thing that he'd want to do when he knew that God had created it as a time of worship to the true God. Some jump through all sorts of hoops to try and explain things away. And it can be easy for us to think, too, you know, really, is it that big of a deal which day we observe? We observe our Sabbath. Is it really that big of a deal that they observe Sunday and not the Sabbath? And I'm not personally attacking anyone. There's lots and, you know, there's millions of well-intentioned people out there. But is it the day God wants us to worship? I'd say ask our church ancestors who were tortured and put to death over making sure they were observing the true Sabbath and not Sunday. You know, it's easy for us to sit back in America. We don't have any major persecution at this time. But go back to, say, the 300s, people under Roman society and that were dominated by the Romans and the Catholic Church and all of that, later on, you know, it was a requirement punishable by imprisonment and death at some points. The Emperor Constantine, who was a sun worshiper, he was the first one to make a law saying that we require Sunday observance in honor of the sun god. And not long after that, several hundred years, this is what the Council of Nicaea said. Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, the Sabbath. So you should not be taking the Sabbath off, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians, shall a possible do no work on that day? If, however, they are found Judaizing, keeping the Sabbath, they shall be shut out from Christ. In other words, you could not be a part of the church if you were found taking Saturday off. You had to work that day. You had to worship Sunday. And they would use that to persecute and put to death our church forefathers. That's how important it was to them to celebrate the right day. So it is a big deal. And to those who say you just have to observe one day in seven, the Bible says that God made a certain day holy. He didn't say just keep a Sabbath. He said he rested the seventh day and made that holy for all time. If you worship Sunday, you can worship Sunday, but it's not holy time. People can observe any day they want, but there's only one day made holy in the Bible by the Creator, and that was the seventh day, as we just read in Genesis 2, when God rested from his work. Some say the Sabbath was instituted as a part of the Old Covenant, and therefore was done away with under the New Covenant. They'll point to Genesis 2 and say, you don't see the word Sabbath there. It just says God rested and made it holy. And it's true, it doesn't say Sabbath. But again, you're jumping through all sorts of mental hoops to justify your actions. So, if you go back, if you remember in the wilderness, when God gave manna to the children of Israel, this was before the giving of the Mosaic Covenant. Before that time, God sent manna to the children of Israel. And he said, on Friday, you're to collect a double portion. And if you, because Saturday is the Sabbath, and if you don't do that, the manna is going to go bad. And of course, some did it, and they went out to collect manna on the Sabbath, and there was none. And there, you know the story. So the Sabbath was a part of God's word before the giving of the Mosaic Covenant. The Bible says, as we'll see later, that the Sabbath was made for man. And it's an interesting point that the very day after man was made, man's made on the sixth day, the Sabbath was made the very next day. God rested on the seventh day and made the Sabbath. Also, before the Mosaic Covenant, well, that was, I'm going to skip over that. That was about the manna. Now let's look at the Sabbath commandment. Let's go to Exodus 20. I meant to mention in my announcements that I really appreciated Mr. Vila's coming and hearing from you today. He's visited often, but it's the first time I've been here when you've spoken. So thank you for being willing to do that. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Very interesting how the fourth commandment starts out. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. So ask yourself, if it wasn't in effect until this point, how could they remember it? Obviously, it was in effect before this. Remember the Sabbath day. It was in effect since creation, and they knew it. It's just people have justified that now to get it part of the old covenant so that they can justify changing it under the new covenant. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, just like it was made holy at the day of creation. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now let's go back to a passage our family were studying it last night. that discusses just how important Sabbath observance is to God. So important, he codified it in his 10 great commandments. Exodus 31, we'll start in verse 12. Exodus 31:12 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord." Over and over and over, you hear the Sabbath talked about as being holy time, holy to the Lord, set apart, sanctified. "Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Again, pointing to that creation week in which the Sabbath was created, for those that would say the Sabbath wasn't really created during Sabbath week, during creation week. So the Sabbath is not only a blessing, but a sign for all time that those observing it would be God's people. It's not the only sign. Obviously, a very important sign is that we would have love one for another, right? Christ said, "By this shall all men know that they have love one for another." We should be known for our love, but we should also be known to be Sabbath-keeping Christians as well. Why would God institute the death penalty for breaking the Sabbath in the Old Testament? I know that it sounds very harsh. I think that it shows again how important Sabbath observance was. The gift of the Sabbath was to help the people to have that appointed time to go and worship God. And it was such a critical aspect of their Christian, well, they weren't Christians, you know what I mean. They were the children of Israel, but it was such a critical aspect of their walk with God that God wanted to protect his children from any outside pollution. And he wouldn't stand someone intentionally disobeying his Sabbath, just like he didn't want to let any sin into his people, of people trying to intentionally break his commandments. He's protecting his children, and that's why he said, if you're intentionally out to disregard my Sabbath, you should be cut off. You should just be put to death, because I'm going to protect my people. That's how important the Sabbath is to me. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So it's a holy convocation. Let's look at verse 32. which is one of the places where we go to prove that a Sabbath is observed from sunset to sunset. So same chapter, verse 32, it says, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." But as it says there, it's a holy convocation. I want to read a blurb from the booklet, Sunset to Sunset, God's Sabbath Rest. You know, I like to plug the books as often as I can, the church literature, because they just do a great job of going through all of the doctrines of the church in detail and explaining or refuting traditional Christian beliefs. And I hope all of you familiarize yourself with the church literature, because it's really a wealth of information. I remember it takes me back to the time when I was a little bit younger than the young adults here, and I was in the Catholic Church. And my brother started attending the Worldwide Church of God at the time, and he would tell me these, you know, what he was learning. And to me, I just wasn't into religion, and so I would just kind of brush him off or whatever. But he was scaring me with all these prophetic things he was talking about. So when he wasn't there, he had a job at the time. I'd go into his room, and I would get his booklets, and I would start going through them on my own without telling him. And God was opening my eyes. I was understanding it. And then I was in the dilemma, you know, here I'd read a bunch of literature before I even told anyone I was interested in getting it and all of that. So then I kind of had to eat humble pie and go to my big brother and say, "You're right, I'm wrong." Anyway, that's an aside. Okay, page 58 says, God plainly says these are his feasts, his sacred assemblies. The word moed, the plural form here translated, appointed feasts, means appointed time or meeting. So the Sabbath is our appointed time by God. God's set this appointed time once a week, commands his people to come and worship before him. And it's a blessing to do so, but it's also a great responsibility. When we look at Hebrews, well, we don't have to turn there, but you know, you've heard the scripture before. Hebrews 10:24 for your notes says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." You know, in an age where it's more and more popular, if you will, to have I'm gonna do it myself in my living room or whatever. And I understand that for people that don't have a church anywhere near them. I've been to some of those, but there's people that will observe the church in their own home when there's all kinds of brethren nearby, because they've come to have some disagreement and they want to just be on their own and do their own thing. But God says this is a commanded assembly. And he means for God's people. He wants us here on the Sabbath. It should be a rare thing when we miss the Sabbath. And all of us do it occasionally. We were at, I see my dad once or twice a year, and we went home to Virginia for the 4th of July. And we were there 3 days, and my dad's older. I don't know how much time he has left. We didn't take the time to go to church. But it's a very rare occasion. And that's a lot different than coming up with some reason to miss services, you know, fairly regularly. God wants us here. He set the appointment for him. This is where, for us, this is where he wants us. You know, I thought this might be a good time to just say a few words about dress. So why do we tend to dress up, where, you know, the end thing in a lot of churches these days is, you know, just come whatever way you look. You know, the point is, if you were coming before, if a king invited you to come before them, or the president invited you to the White House or whatever, you'd probably wear, you'd look in your wardrobe, and whatever you have, you'd choose your nicer, one of your nicer things to wear. That would be respecting who you were coming before. And that's what we should do. We should look in our wardrobe and choose some of the nicer things we have. Now, that means we should not judge anyone that, say, comes to church in jeans or whatever. If that's the nicer things they have, that's fine with God. You think about what Christ and the disciples would have come to the synagogue with during their time. For us, you know, they'd look like homeless people today, with just a toga or whatever else on. But I'm sure Christ encouraged coming to the synagogue with clean clothes, and they may only had a few things, but you know, the principle is you're coming before God, so you wear the nicer things that you have, right? What about buying and selling on the Sabbath day? You know, there's several scriptures we could come to, but I think the definitive passage on this would be Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13. We'll start in verse 15. Nehemiah 13:15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it's certainly not a day that we, you know, go to the mall and go about our normal activities of buying and selling, right? We, again, the concept is we're keeping it as holy time. A day set apart is different. So we wouldn't even like filling up your car. If you can remember to do that ahead of time, it's certainly something we should do ahead of time. If you forget, do not run out of gas on the way to services and are stranded on the side of the road. Go ahead and fill up your car. But again, it's one of those things we can try to plan ahead for the Sabbath so that, that those things don't become an issue, right? What are some of the blessings of Sabbath keeping that we talked about? Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 56. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Skip to verse 4. Says, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. A promise for Sabbath keepers that God will bring us into his kingdom and give us those blessings of being before him in his holy mountain. Let's look at some more in Isaiah 58, a couple pages over. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy mountain, on my holy day, I'm sorry, and call the Sabbath a delight. Do we call the Sabbath a delight and think that in our hearts, or do we in some way look upon it as a burden? The holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. I'll repeat that. That's a powerful verse here. If you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a mouthful, but it gives us ideas for Sabbath observance, right? So when we're not at church, we're not to be seeking our own pleasures. It's still holy time to God. Whereas if we use that time the way God intended, getting in extra prayer, getting in extra study of God's word, enjoying nature, being with his people, getting more rest. The Sabbath can be such an incredible blessing because it's different. You have six other days to do anything you want within God's way of life, right? You can seek your own pleasure the other 6 days of the week within reason and within God's way. Do whatever you want. But that seventh day, God says that's holy time devoted to me. That's your time. I want you to be focused on me, God's saying. That, you know, spend that extra time learning about me, not just doing whatever. That's what gives us meaning in life, you know, our relationship with God. Having fun is great, and God wants us to have fun, but life's not all about fun, right? He gives us that seventh day to replug into our spiritual lives and what matters more than that. So what's the key to making sure we receive these blessings? Let's look at Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. And verse 26 says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. So what we have to do on the Sabbath, again, the Sabbath is holy time, we have to distinguish between what's holy and what's not holy. And God doesn't give us a list of you know, hundreds of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. The Jewish people did, and Christ got very angry at them for doing that. Christ doesn't want this to be a burden, but he wants to see how are my people going to distinguish between what's holy and what's not holy. And he wants us to make good choices and realize that the Sabbath is very very special time, not just to be treaded on lightly. So without, you know, people really have been going from one ditch to another ditch throughout human history, right? You have the Pharisees who were making the Sabbath a total burden. They were in this ditch of thousands of do's and don'ts. And then we have people in the other ditch that just more or less disregard the Sabbath as holy time. It's a chance to show up at church and then do whatever. And you have all sorts of people in the middle. And God just wants us to make good choices, realizing it's holy time, and he wants us to grow character through the choices that we make about our standards for the Sabbath. But the important thing is, have some standards for the Sabbath, right? Set your own personal standards of what you and your family are going to do, and then stick by them. Whether or not, you know, just throw out a few examples that come to mind. TV, movies, fictional books. You know, you have to make all sorts of decisions. God wants to see how you're going to make those decisions in the guidelines that the Sabbath is holy time. And what I can tell you, because it's biblical, is that the Sabbath should be very different than any other day of the week. So in the New Testament, we see Christ constantly trying to show people, this is the way I intended for the Sabbath to be observed. Let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 9 through 12. Says, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. We should remember that. The Sabbath is a great time to do good. It's a time we can, because we have that day off, maybe visit someone in the hospital or a senior or someone in a rehab center or write someone a letter or give someone a card or whatever. It's a great time to do good for people. And he's obviously showing the example of things come up. If we have an ox in the ditch, we'll go get that ox out. You know, there's going to be those emergencies, and when they do, we can take care of them. We just don't make up emergencies so that we can justify working on the Sabbath. Let's look at Mark 2. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28 says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's pretty awesome where it says, the Sabbath was made for man. God's saying, this is my gift to you. He knew that our natural inclination would not be to, you know, we just don't naturally make all this abundance of time for God, sadly. But because our natural inclination isn't to do that, he gives us that one day in seven and says, this is my appointed time. come and worship before me. He wants us to worship him and pray and study on all the days, but especially on the Sabbath day. It's a great time to get more prayer and study than usual, and just more worship in general. For my last scripture, let's look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and we'll start in verse 4, says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.'" One of the great things about the Sabbath that we don't tend to think about every week is that the Sabbath is a foretaste of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There's 6 days of creation, then he rested that seventh day, and kind of going by a day for a year principle, roughly 6,000 years for mankind, and then we have a 1,000-year millennial of peace. And that's the Sabbath of rest for God's people that we look forward to. And, you know, in this world, it's almost like every week there's some horrible tragedies. Like Carlos referred to, there's, what did you say, like 100 and way up there, 80 armed conflicts right now. We saw the Marines being shot this week. We watched a very good PBS presentation on, it's basically like an underground railroad trying to smuggle out women slaves of ISIS. And it was kind of a behind-the-scenes look at the men and women that were trying to smuggle them out and how they would do it. And horrific to think about those things going on right now, today, in other parts of this world. It's very normal. And for the ISIS militants or whatever, they can take girls at 9 years old. That's when it becomes legal and totally fine for them to go marry them, have sex with them, all of that, 9 years old. And there was talking, they were interviewing one girl who was trying to stop this one 9-year old from being molested, and she had talked about the things that she had suffered and the gang rapes and all of that. And that's happening here right now. And what I do think we should do is we should sincerely and fervently pray for these people, pray for all the hardships in the world, pray for justice to be brought for ISIS, and I'd pray for the success of these people trying to smuggle out the women slaves. But also, when the Sabbath comes around, just like we do at the Feast of Tabernacles, we can have kind of a break, knowing that, hey, this world is going to end. This world is very limited, its days are numbered, and the kingdom of God is coming. And on the Sabbath, that can give us, that spiritual refreshment, no matter how bad the week was, to realize, hey, God's kingdom is coming. This world is going to end, and it can be a great blessing and refresher every Sabbath to remember that. The Sabbath is this wonderful time every week when we can come before God and observe this holy time. It's an incredible blessing if we observe it the way He intends, to take extra time to come before Him and to worship Him and to draw close to Him and to mentally recharge and to refresh. It's so much more of a blessing if we keep it for that sunset to sunset holy time, as opposed to just, you know, showing up to church and then going about our ways. The more it's observed the way God intends, the more we'll receive these embedded blessings of the Sabbath. The more we'll draw closer to God, the more we observe it correctly. The key to observing the Sabbath correctly is never forgetting that it's holy and sacred time. What does the commandment say? Remember the Sabbath, don't forget it, to keep it holy. Here's a good quote for you note takers. The Sabbath is not all about time off. It's about time that is sacred. The Sabbath is not all about time off. It's about time that is sacred. Remember the words of the Sabbath command. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We can spend extra time in prayer and study. We can even mix it up a little by doing something different for your Bible study than you'd normally do on another day of the week. That can make it more special. You can make it more special by praying about something that you wouldn't normally pray about. You know, during the week, one thing I've tried to do, I haven't done it perfectly, but during the week I can pray for all sorts of whatever's, you know, the needs are of the day, as we all do. But on the Sabbath, I really try to make it a time to thank God for all the blessings I have and to pray about all the blessings that I have. And in that way, I kind of make my prayers even a little bit different, or try to. We can turn off our media and turn on to more face-to-face communications with our family and with our brethren. We can eat special meals together. We can pray together as families. One great thing for families to do is, for those that have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, you know how they have the song, The Sabbath Prayer. And, it can be a great thing to pray a blessing over your children or your family members during the Sabbath. We can visit the sick, write cards, and call friends. We can make the most of our church service by making time that, on average, we make some time to stay in fellowship for, you know, a fair bit after church. Not that we're always heading out right after services. It's a great time to fellowship and get to know each other. And yes, we can get some extra physical rest or spend some time enjoying God's creation. The Sabbath really is one of the great blessings that God gives His people. Let's treat it that way. And if we do, and if we treat it as He intended, then we can't help but drawing closer to God, drawing closer to each other, and drawing closer to our God-given purpose. Remember, the Sabbath isn't all about time off. It's about time that is sacred.